Today I'd like to bring a message to you called the Judgment of God. It's about the judgment of God. We will begin by reading our key text, and then we will get into the message after we pray. But it starts off with, and this once again is about the judgment of God. If you want to follow along with your Bibles, it's out of Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15 will be your key text and key thought for the basis of everything that we have. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. And it's talking about the God in heaven. It's talking about the Lord God, the Father God. It says, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away." That's a fearful God. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. But it says once again, it says, "Whose face and earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. That's what I want to draw your mind to. It says, stand before God. It says the small and great. So that's every person. And the books were opened. The books of judgment were opened. And another book was opened. So there's a third book. There's books they're talking about in a group and a singular book. It says, another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. So it says the dead, not the living. I said the dead were judged out of the books that were that had things that were written in them. And it says they were judged. It says according to their deeds. So it says they were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And it further goes on to say, and the sea gave up its dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. So two times now it says in this passage, it says that they were judged according to their works. And it says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So it's talking about there's another death besides this one. There's a second death. It says, whosoever was not found written in a book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So we'll pray and then we'll begin to talk about the judgment of God. We'll pray. Dear God, I ask that you'd use this servant, Lord, who was not worthy, Lord, at all to be standing here, Lord, now to preach your word, Lord. But I ask great things of you, Lord, for you're the great God. And it says, if I would call on you and ask you, that you show us great and mighty things that we know not. It says, if we ask, Lord, that to be filled with the Spirit, that you would do it, Lord, if it was according to your will. And I just ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord, that one, that you'd bring conviction upon all who will hear this message, will fall upon their ears, Lord. I ask that it would convict them, Lord. And it is to prepare people for what is coming, Lord, to prepare people for the judgment of God, Lord. I just ask that you'd convict our hearts and change us, Lord, and help us to respond. If there's anything that is not right in your sight, Lord, that it be shown so we could change it and repent of it, Lord, and help us to prepare for whatever judgment is coming, Lord, our way. Help us, Lord, and help with the great multitude of verses that we will go through, that they would be able to be turned to quickly, and that we'd be able to open up the Scripture, Lord, that we'd be able to understand. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What it says, basically, it says that it's talking about the great white throne judgment, and I'm not getting into all the judgments that the Bible has, and there's a handful of them, but the fact is it's about the judgment of God, and this is the judgment that will occur to the unbelievers. This is the judgment of those who have rejected the great Messiah, the Christ, the Lord Jesus. It is to them that this judgment is talking about. It's talking about the great white throne judgment. If you go back to verse 11, it says, "And I saw a great white throne." It's referred to is the great white throne judgment. And it's talking about all those who are dead, all those who were not alive, because we were made alive through Christ Jesus. But it's the fact that all those who are dead. And the fact is, we live in a world today where people don't believe that there's a judgment. They've rejected the great God of heaven. They've turned over to their wickedness, to their sin, and they're living continually in sin, and they know not God. But the fact is, it doesn't matter what your belief is or your stance on if there is a God or isn't a God. The Bible makes it clear, and the Bible is correct. It is the Word of God. Makes it clear that everybody will give an account unto himself, unto God. So what that means is every man and woman and child would give an account to God. And the thing is, what happens is, even though we may reject it, even though we say there is no God, or I'm not going to bow my knee down to that, whatever, if it's pride or lifestyle, whatever the case it may be, the Bible is clear and specific that all must stand before the judgment seat of God, the white throne of God, and give an account of himself to God. All mankind's fate is they will die, and then they will stand before the judgment seat of God to give an account of themselves. So that means that, as the Bible says, be not deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that he will also reap. And what that simply means is, whatever you've sowed, whatever discord, whatever sin or iniquity or whatever, if it be good or bad, you will stand before the seat of God, and you will have to give an account of it. There are certain things the Bible says specifically that will give an accounting, but I want to make this real to you. I want you to realize the fact that you will stand before a holy and perfect and righteous God and give an account of yourself, that everything that is done in secret, which we'll look at, will be made manifest, which means it will be made shown clear. It means anything you've done in darkness will be made as if it was in the light. Anything that was done in secret will be proclaimed in the streets, it says. It will be made known. There's nothing that is done in secret that is hid from God. And if you believe in it or not, this has no variance, it has no substance, it has no bearing on the truth, the fact that every man will stand before God and give an account. And everything that is the good thing about this, though, for people who've been done wrongly to, the people who've been sinned against or hurt greatly or have had terrible things happen in their lives, and the very person or the instrument or the tool that was used to do that, and they see no justice or anything done right in this life now, will be made clear. It will be made right, because we serve a righteous God who will bring all deeds and all things into judgment, and he will bring justice upon that. And that's the good thing that we can know, that we serve a righteous and holy God who is about justice, who is about making things right, who is about restoring things and bringing things into light and making it true. So it's like if you were done unjustly to, or somebody did wrong to you and you held your tongue and you did nothing, but you went about the right courses of things and judgment was never done or dealt properly, God, who is the righteous God, the creator of the universe, at that time will make it right and make it clear and rectify wrongs, and he will condemn wrongs and punish wrongs. But the fact I want to make clear, and I haven't even begun into my message, is that there's a coming judgment. It's called the White Throne Judgment. And it's the dead, the ones who've rejected God, will stand before God at that point. And one, they will bow a knee to Christ and confess that he is Lord. The Bible makes that clear. So if you accept Christ now as who he is and bow your knee, then it's good, and that's what you should do, and you have a home in heaven. But if you reject him and you go your own way and you want to be your own God and do your own thing, the Bible still makes it clear that you will still bow a knee and profess that he is Lord. But we hope that with this message and this truth, that make it real to you that the judgment of God is upon every person. But once again, it says the judgment of God, the white throne judgment. Point one is all will stand before the judgment seat of God. Pretty deep, right? We've already talked about that, but the fact is, all will stand before the judgment seat of God. In Hebrews 9:27, it says it's appointed once to a man to die, but after this, the judgment. So what it says is it's appointed once to man to die, then after this, the judgment. So what that means simply is that everyone will die. There is not one person on the face of this earth who could stand up now or say that I will defeat death, I will not die. And they may have imaginations, they may believe in their heart this is so, but statistics, the Bible, and the truth of the reality is all will die. Every person will die who is on earth. There's no escaping it. All will die. But it says it's according once to a man to die, but after this, the judgment. So what it means is everybody will die. Everybody faces that fate. There's no escape of one not dying. There's no escape of one getting around it. There's no weebling. There's no buying of money. The death is a for sure thing. It's, you can't purchase your way out of it. You can't fix it with money. You can't fix it with taking care of yourself. All will die. Every single person will die. It says all will stand before the judgment seat of God. This is a for sure thing. There is no changing of it. It is an absolute. In 2 Peter, it says that God will judge the world in righteousness. I believe it says in righteousness or according to righteousness. I'm turning to it right now, but it says in 2 Peter 3:17. If I was turning the right way, it'd be better for everybody, but it's okay for me because I'm looking. But in 2 Peter, it says in chapter 3, verses 17, it says to us, it says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye now these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of wickedness. I think I turned to the wrong verse. You have to forgive me. I think it's 3:7 then. Yes. It says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word kept in store. So it says very well at this point that everything is in place because of the word of God. They're being kept in store, being held together. It says, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment, a perdition of ungodly men. And what that means is God at one point will, at the time that he will cast judgment, the time that God will begin to move to make things right, that the world and all its sin and its wickedness, and God will begin to try these things and the heart and the way of people's lives. It says that God will, he's reserving it, he's holding it back now, but the fact is that God will judge the ungodly man. God will, and that's talking about what it was about with the books. And what it says is that the books were opened and they were judged according to their works. The books were opened and they were judged according to their works. This is the point where God is going to judge the deeds of ungodly men. God will execute judgment on the ungodly. In Jude, verse 15, it's good I don't have to look through chapters, it's only one. But in Jude, verse 15, it says that our God will once again judge, it says, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds. So it says judgment will begin and it will execute and it will show and it will make sure and clear that they've committed ungodly deeds and that they are guilty before God. It says all ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all their, and it says, all their hard speeches and ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And it's saying the fact that at that moment in time that it will be made manifest, it will be made shown clear that they are guilty before God. There will be no one to be able to stand before God guiltless in his own ability and say, I have not sinned. I am clean. And I like how it says in Romans, it says that nobody can say that they have made themselves clean from their own sin. Nobody has purged their own sin. Nobody is clean before his eyes. It says that the whole world will become guilty before God. The whole world will stand before God and on the side of the accused and will be guilty and will be unrighteous and will be unclean. In Ecclesiastes, it talks about the fate of man, and it says about the simple fact that every man will give an account of himself unto God of everything done, good and evil. And it says that basically they'll stand before him and give an account of everything good and bad done in their lives. So what happens is you've gone through your life and you've lived your life and you've done good and you've done bad and you've done okay and mediocrely. But it says at that point that there'll be no mediocrity, there'll be no kind of sort of. God will sort all these matters out and you have to give an account of them to God. And you have to stand before him and face him in his perfection. And you will have to give an account of what you've done in this life. Nobody escapes. Nobody is immune from the death. Nobody is immune from giving an account to God. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter the things that you've done to justify what you've done. It doesn't matter how you stand. It doesn't matter how you pretend. It doesn't matter how clean you really are. But the fact is, all have sinned, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That doesn't mean some have sinned and some haven't sinned. It doesn't mean that some are better off than others. It simply means that the whole world will become guilty before God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So it says basically, for we must all appear before the judgment seat. So it says that everyone must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, who is God. Everybody will stand before him, and everybody will have to give an account, will have to give a reason, give an excuse, whatever. But at that point, all excuses and reasons will be removed. For God sees your minds. God sees the intent of your heart. And all will be made clear. And there will be no refusing, rebutting, or justifying. It says, all the world will become guilty before God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says that we will give a thought or give an account of every idle word spoken in our life. That's a lot of idle words for a lot of people. Even myself is guilty of this. But those who speak a lot will have a lot more to give an account of, and those who keep their mouths at least will have less to speak of. But the fact is, everybody will. In Matthew chapter 12, it says that everybody will have to give an account of every idle word spoken before God. So any time that you've gossiped, every time that you've been idle in your speech, every time that you've spoke for the purpose of speaking, the Bible says that you will give an account of it. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, it says, "But I say unto you that every idle word," this is Jesus speaking, "but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by the words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." So that very moment, the words that you've spoken, the things that you've said in your life, and it says that the tongue is an unruly evil that no man can tame. And that's what the Bible describes it as, and it says that it's an unruly evil in the fact that it brings forth wickedness. But what it says is every idle word spoken to no profit, every word to speak for the sake of speaking, will even give an account before God. So the deeds done good and bad in your body, so that's the things that you do, you will give an account of. Then it says the words that you speak, you will give an account of. Then it says the imagination and the things done in secret will be as if they're proclaimed on the rooftop, so they'll be made manifest and clear before God. There's nothing done in secret that God is unaware of. And then it says in Romans chapter 2, it says, God will judge the secrets of men. God will judge the secrets of men. So whatever you've held, whatever you think has been held out of the sight of God that you've done in secret or in darkness, anything of that nature, anything that you've been able to hide from your preacher, anything you've been able to hide from your spouse, anything that you've been able to hide and keep under wraps and nobody's seen it, doesn't mean that God has not seen it and that God will judge it. It says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. It says very well that God will at that moment will judge the very things that were done in secret according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is in love and perfection and cleanliness and in a pure motive. But it says the things that were done in secret will be judged. It says, so basically it says the judgment of God is coming. It is inevitable that all will die. And it says that all will stand before the judgment seat of God. All will stand before the judgment seat of God. It says that it's appointed unto us once to die, then after this is judgment. Then it says that God will judge the world in righteousness. That means he will judge it in his perfection and his view of things. It doesn't matter if you have justified it in God's sight, it is sin and he will judge it. And it says that God will judge the ungodly men and what their ungodly deeds. And it says that he will judge the good and the bad, the evil and the wicked and the righteous. And God will judge these things and all will give an account. And it says also that God will judge every idle word spoken. And the very secrets that you have, the things that you have withheld, God will make manifest and known, and God will also judge them. My second point, first point though, was all will stand before the judgment seat of God. I don't know how to make it clear that everybody and everything that they've ever done will be made clear before God, and they will stand before God and give an account of themselves, and that all the world will become guilt, will be not be guiltless, will be guilty before God. Which is my next point. All will become guilty before God. That's not some people, that's not your neighbor, that is every single person who's ever lived in the world will give an account to God. And it says that they themselves will become guilty before him. That means that they will fall short. That means that they have sinned against God and they will never be justified on their own. But it says, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. And this is what it says, that the law of God, the Ten Commandments, the things that God has put in your heart that you know is wrong. It's the Holy Spirit of God convicting you. It's the voice of God telling you to turn, that you've erred, that you've become corrupt in your manners and your way and the way of life. But it's saying very clearly here, it says, now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. Then it says, this is what we are facing. This is what will happen, if we believe it or not, is irrelevant. It's what the scriptures say, and it is so. It says that every mouth may be stopped. So it says, one, every mouth will be stopped. There will be not a word to say. There will be nothing to say. There you'll be without excuse. At that point, your motives and everything will be made pure, and there will be no disputing. There will be no loopholes. There will be no legal ways out of it. It says at that moment that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. So it says that all the world will become guilty before God. That's not some of the world. That's not parts of the world. That's not your neighbor. That's everybody. That's you. That's me. That's my wife. That's my kids. That's my pastor. It says all the world will be guilty before God. There is none that can justify and say that he's done good. The Bible says in Romans 3, 10 through 13, which I'll read, but it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There are none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. How many? All have gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That is God putting the facts out. That's God saying, you know what? There's none righteous, no, not one. It says there's none that doeth good, and there's none that seeketh after God. They have all gone out of the way. That's everybody. Everybody is guilty. Nobody is righteous before God. Nobody can stand before God in his righteousness and say, God, look at me. I am pure in your sight. Because God says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come guilty, or for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have fallen short of the glory of God, and all are guilty before God. It says that every mouth will be stopped. There will be no excuses. Nobody can say anything to justify themselves. At that very moment, they will see their sin for what it is, and there will be no excuses, because the law will make it clear, and they will know that they are guilty before God. And what it says in 1 John 3:4, it says that the fact that basically what sin is a transgression of the law. It is doing something against the law. And what that means is basically God's law is pure. And the reason for it is to convert the soul. It's to make them to see that they are desperately wicked and that they deserve God's judgment. It says, whosoever committeth sin transgresses the law. That means they go against the law. So whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away your sins, and in him is no sin. So it talks about Jesus Christ as well in the second verse. But what it says basically is the fact that any transgression, that's anything done against the law. So if the law says, do not lie, but you lie, you've transgressed the law. If it says, don't look at a woman with lust, and you've looked at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery, and you're a transgressor of the law. If it says that you're to put God first in your life, but you have other things in football and baseball and basketball and the things of this world and other women and money and growth and wealth, then you are guilty before God and you've transgressed the law. Because whatever the law says, it's to them who are under the law. It says that the law was written on their hearts so that no man is without excuse. But it says that the punishment for our sins, Ezekiel 18:4 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So it doesn't mean that it could die, that it might die. It says the very soul that will sin will die. So it's not some people who sin will die. It says basically if the soul sins, it will now die. And it also says the wages of sin is death. So what that means is basically, and it's not saying multiple sins, that's in Romans 6:23 if you're still following along. But basically it says for the wages, the payment, the payoff, the paycheck for our sin, the very thing that we have earned, the very thing that we have sowed and we will reap at one point in our lives is death. The Bible says, how many sins? Oh, tons of sins, one may say. But the Bible makes it clear that it is one sin. So it says the wages of one sin, sin, singular, is death. And you say, well, I have no sin. I'm clean before God. The Bible says that is not so. It says every mouth will be stopped in the whole world. All will become guilty before God. So what that simply means in Revelation 21 verse 8, it says, all liars shall have their part in the lake and fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Because we die here on earth, and then there is a spiritual death that is continual and forever. But what happens is, the moment that we've transgressed against the law, the very moment that we've done what is not right in the sight of God, the very moment that we have sinned against a perfect and holy God, at that moment we've fallen over into death, and then we have an inheritance in the lake of fire. We deserve the lake of fire. And it's not God being unjust, it's God executing against sin. The very thing that separated us from God in the first place is what is manifested in our flesh, what is shown in our flesh. At that moment that we have sinned willingly against God, that we've made a choice and not obeyed the very one who created us, we fall short of God's perfection. And then we are eternally destined for hell. That's what we deserve. We deserve hell in the lake and fire. We deserve to be consumed in God's wrath. And it's because the whole world is guilty before God. And God is a righteous and perfect God. And God must judge the sins and the intents of the heart of men. All must stand before the judgment seat of God. And all will become guilty before God. It doesn't matter what you think or how you feel, but the Bible makes it clear that all must and will become guilty before God. So you say then, what am I to do? I'm guilty before God. And he says, you were telling me about this judgment, and the fact that I'm guilty before God. And you say, I accept that. I know that I'm guilty before God. I know I've done wrong in his sight. But to those who still have said that they are not guilty before God, those who say that God is wrong and I am right, it doesn't make any difference. Because the Bible says that anyone who says he has not sinned has deceived himself. So you are the one in self-deception. But to those who are acknowledging that they've sinned against God, to those who realize their condition, to those who are fearful of standing before God and giving an account of their lives and the idle speech and the things that they've done in their life, there is still hope. There is still something better for you. But you must realize that all must stand. You must stand before the judgment seat of God. You must give an account of yourself. And to be honest with yourself, you know that moment that you will be guilty, and there will be nothing you can say. You've transgressed against a holy and perfect God. And your heart is broken, and you are fear. You don't want to go to hell, and you don't want that for those that you love. There is hope, because God knew, and God has prepared his seat for judging the world of men and his righteousness of ungodly men and their deeds. But we can be made clean before God and without sin. And we can be made right before him. God in his intimate power, infinite power, did not know in his omnipresence and his infinite knowledge say, I love all and I love deeply, but I can't fix the very thing that God or man did. Because the God is greater than the creation. God is able to make it right. Leads me to my next point. God so loved, he paid. God loved us so much that he took the very sin and wickedness and our fate, and he took it upon himself. He made a way that we could be clean. It says, John 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So God sent Jesus Christ, not as a way to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. God gave his Son to die on a cross for our sins. He took our judgment upon himself and became that payment for our sin. That wage that we've earned, he took and paid it for us. And it says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1, it says, he who knew no sin. Who? He who knew no sin. There was only one who knew no sin. Now it's Jesus Christ. But it says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So what it does is basically means that Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, said, you know what? I'll become sin. I'll become that very payment and very doom, that fate of mankind I will take upon myself. And they nailed him to their cross. And Colossians, it says, he's taking out the very ordinances, the very things against us that were damning us, and he nailed them to the cross. And the reason that he did that was so we could become righteous through him, that we can become clean before God. So what that means is that God became sin for us, who was clean of sin, that we can have redemption, that we can be made clean, that we don't have to stand before that horrible moment when all the things that we have done. Remember I said in the beginning there are two groups of books. It's saying the books of the deeds that people were judged out of their deeds. Then it said that there was the book of life. And I'm telling you now how you can have your name written in the book of life and the awesome price that was paid that we could. Then in Romans 5, I'm going to go a little bit higher than I usually do. Romans 5, verses 5 through 9, or 6 through 9. But it says basically, it says, for when we were yet without strength. So it says that when we, us, ourselves, mankind, were without strength. That means that there was nothing that we could do. There was no power that we had to get past the fact that we have sinned and that we are guilty before God and we deserve death. It says, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Who did Christ die for? The ungodly. That is sinners. That is all mankind. It says, for scarcely for the righteous man will one die, yet pre-adventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth, God demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So even though we were without strength and we were sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. It says much more than being now justified by his blood, being made clean, made right, being seen clear before God that we have no sin, and being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. That wrath is hell, God's judgment. We're saved from that through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, like in the next verse, it says, for if when we were his enemies, we were God's enemies in our flesh and our sin. We were his enemies. We were the very thing that God had no choice but to execute wrath and judgment on, because we were his enemies. We were reconciled, made whole, made right, brought back in relationship to God by the death of his son. So by the death of Jesus Christ, we were made right before God. Much more, being reconciled, made whole, we shall be saved by his life. And we can receive salvation. We can be saved. And we can be spared the day of judgment. We can be spared the day of wrath. We can be spared the lake of fire and of hell by the blood of Jesus Christ. That we can be right in his sight and be clear before God. So we were sinners and transgressors against God. And God will judge the world according to his righteousness and the deeds of ungodly men. And the whole world will seem sinful and wicked before God. And all the world will become guilty before God, and every mouth will be stopped. And all those that are not found written in the book of life will be judged out of those things which are in the books, which are our deeds. And that's how every mouth will be stopped by his law and perfection of righteousness. And all those will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There is no escaping. There is no way out. The only way out, the only life raft, the only key to the door to safety, the only way to be made clean and purged from your sins, to be made right before God, is Jesus Christ. It's him who gave his life as a sacrifice. It is him who became sin for us, that we can become righteous before God. It is being able to be clothed in his righteousness. But you say, I do good things. I'm not a bad person. It doesn't matter by your good deeds, because it cannot be earned. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it says, for by grace, the grace of God, you are saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So what that means is nobody can stand before God in his righteousness and say, God, look what I have done. Look how clean and right I am before you. It says that no one can save themselves. By your works, nobody will be justified. By your deeds, none will be made right. Nobody can purge themselves from their own sin. It's by Jesus Christ. It says, for by grace, the grace of God is merit. God giving you what you don't deserve, above what you don't deserve. Mercy is just not giving you what you deserve. Grace is giving you far above what you don't deserve and doing good to you. But it says, for by grace you are saved through faith. You must have faith. You must have faith in Jesus Christ. You must bow your knee. You must confess him with your mouth. You must accept him as Savior. But it says that by faith, it says you are saved by grace through faith and not that of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. It is a gift of God. You cannot obtain it. You cannot earn it. It says it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It says it's not of yourselves. It's not by your obtaining your ability. I like what we did before, which is Romans 6:23. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We can obtain eternal life. We do not have to die. We do not have to stand before the judgment seat of God and be guilty. We can be found in the book of life, which means that we'll have life eternal, that we'll have an inheritance incorruptible. It means that our sins will be made clean. It says that our sins he will remember no more. It says that even though our sins were as scarlet, they'll be made white as snow. It says that he's removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. And what that means is the east and the west never meet. So that's what can happen to us. But the only way that we can have our sins made clean, the only way that we can become righteous before God, the only way that our sins that are scarlet can be made white as snow, the only chance that any man has on this planet of getting off this earth without being guilty before God and held accountable in his wrath and be held before the judgment seat of God and be cast in the lake of fire is by Jesus Christ. All must confess that he is Lord. We must believe in his heart that he has died for our sins. We must accept the sacrifice of what he has done for us. And I'm going to use an illustration here just for the simple fact of hoping you to grasp this. It's as if I went into a store and stole $1,000 worth of stuff, which I have not done. But if I had stole $1,000 worth of things, the camera saw me and I was guilty. The manager saw me and I was guilty. And then they had two other witnesses for that matter. Let's make it real nice and juicy. And in fact, that there's no escape of this. And then as I was walking out of the store in which I stole the merchandise, the law was there ready to take its course. Who's guilty? I am guilty. There's no escaping it. Doesn't matter what I believe or how I feel. I've still committed the sin and I've still committed the wrong. I've still been wicked, and there is no escape. But I had a friend who was dear to me and who loved me greatly. And he was a little better off than me, obviously, because I'm taking $1,000, which is not really enough for me to ever want to even think of going to jail over. But the fact is, I had a friend who was dear to me. And as I stepped out the store and finished committing the very crime, the law was about ready to arrest me and take me to court because I've earned that and then whatever else sentence would come. So the law was about ready to take action against me. My friend went and he went to the store manager and he said, my friend has done this and he's wrong and he's guilty. Would you let me pay what he owes? And he says, well, you have to ask him if that's okay. So he came to me and said, I love you dearly and I have the money. Would you let me spend $1,000 to pay off what you owe? And the store manager said, well, if he would agree to that, I would be willing to accept that payment. And the law then, since the store manager is not willing to prosecute, would no longer have to take its course. So my friend writes out the check for $1,000. At that moment, since the debt was paid for, I was free to go. And what that simply is demonstrating is what Christ did. I was guilty. I sinned. But my friend paid for it. Because my friend paid for it, I was free to go. And that's what Jesus Christ did. I was guilty before God, but I was willing to accept his payment, that free gift of that money, to let me go. And since the law was satisfied, I was free. Not that I was guiltless, not that I hadn't sinned and done wrong. It was simply the fact that somebody else stepped in to pay on my behalf. That's what Jesus Christ did for you. You must realize that you've sinned and you were guilty before God. And on that cross at Calvary, he bled and he died for those sins. And all you have to do is be willing to accept that payment. Realize that it's not by works, which we have done, but by his mercy has he saved us. You say, well then, how do we accept this free gift? What shall we do? It says, I like the verse in Hebrews, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect such great salvation? How can we expect to escape if we neglect the salvation of God? That great salvation, that deliverance that God offers to us, how could we possibly escape? How could we imagine this? It says, how shall we escape if we neglect? That means to put off, to not do those things, to turn our back from, to say there's another way. I tell you, my friend, in love and caring, that there is no other way. All will become guilty. All will stand before the judgment seat of God. There is none who is clean of himself. The only way to become clean and purged and made right from your sins is by Jesus Christ. It's by accepting him as Savior. It's believing that he died on a cross for your sins, that he rose again from the dead, delivering you, and the fact that he is God. And then we must allow him and take that free gift and take it on ourselves and say, I will receive that free gift. It's like somebody saying down, I have a brand new Mercedes for you, but you have to come down and pick up the keys. And you say, no, I have a free Mercedes, but I'm not going to pick up the keys. It's not yours until you receive the keys. It's not yours until you go down and get it. And that's what we have to do with Christ, is we have to go down and get it. We have to realize and say, I want that, and we need to claim it, and we need to take it, and we need to have faith in it. And it says basically, you say, well, how do I receive that free gift? What must I do? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him and what he's done for you on the cross. Then you must call upon him and ask him to save you. You must say, Lord, save me. You must say, I have sinned. I am wicked before you, God. Save me. You say, well, what do you have in the Bible? It says, that says, if thou shalt confess with thine mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It says, whosoever shall call upon in the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's anyone. It's available to all. But what we must do first is confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. And at that moment we must say, I have sinned against thee, O God, and I am wicked in your sight, and I am worthy of death. But I'm trusting in you, Jesus, and what you did on the cross for me to take away all of my sins. Dear Jesus, come into my heart and cleanse me from my sin. I'm trusting in you to give me eternal life and a home in heaven. That moment you take the weight off of your shoulders and say, I've done nothing, but I'm trusting in the perfect work of Jesus Christ. I'm trusting what he's done for me. I put my faith, my trust in him. I received the free gift of eternal life. And then we must bow down and pray and call upon him. And we must believe in our heart that he will do it and have faith in the faithful Creator. So all you have to do, it says, go back, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The condition for everlasting life is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and accept his payment for your sins. But once again, I want to say that all will stand before the judgment seat of God. All those who reject the Savior, all those who decide to do it on their own, all those who decide that God's plan and God's way is not their way will stand before the judgment seat of God. And it says that all will be guilty before him. Nobody will be able to stand in front of God and say that he has not sinned. The Bible makes it clear that all have sinned and every mouth will be stopped. And then we can decide to go our own way and face that. And as the Bible says, we'll be cast into the lake of fire, because their names were not written in the book of lives. But if there's anybody out there today who wants to have their name written in the book of life, if anybody who does not want to be judged for those secrets of their heart and their mind and the sin that they've done against God, and all those who don't want to face that judgment of God, all those who don't want to suffer that fate of eternity in hell, being burned and quenched and of water and being judged of God for eternity. This is a chance. The Bible says, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. If you hear his voice calling you and you believe these things to be so, I say right now, while you're in your living room or you're here or wherever you're at, if there's anybody who hears this message who is not saved, if there's anybody who has any doubt, if there's anybody who's not sure, I beg of you to settle it. And we can pray right now. Dear Lord, I know that I've sinned against you, and I'm in danger of judgment and of hellfire. But I don't want to go there because I've sinned against you, Lord. But I'm willing to trust in Jesus Christ. I believe that he is your son and that he died on the cross for my sins. I want that free gift. Help me to have enough faith to receive it. I'm calling upon Jesus Christ to save me and take away all of my sins. Jesus, come into my heart now and cleanse me. Make me clean. White as snow, as the Bible says. Give me a home in heaven when I die. I'm trusting in you, Jesus, and you only. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If at any moment in this message you've decided to make a decision to trust in Christ, there's any of you who've come in fear of judgment of God and wants to make a right or wants to give their life back to God because they've forgotten, you can contact our church. It's www.findtheopendoor.com or org. I'm sorry. It's www.findtheopendoor.org. I want to thank you for listening, and we'll pray. And that will be all. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for your love, for your word, for your son. Help us to be right before you. Help us, Lord, if anyone's not saved, Lord, to confess of it and get right, Lord, before you, that they'd not face the judgment and the wrath of God, but be received, Lord, into the grace and the mercy and love of God and have eternal life. We just thank you and praise you, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.